So let's open our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 3 for a Bible study that I've titled Righteousness Revealed. Righteousness Revealed. And if you're, we've got a full room this morning. And when Arnold was saying that, you know, about 3 years ago, we were having 50 people or so, we're talking total, like with all the kids and everything. You know, it's really cool to see what God has done and is doing here at Calvary Chapel. Continue to pray for us as we're still looking to expand into the building next door. We're running into some hiccups, but God is in control, and so continue to pray for that, and he will see us through. But yeah, we're going to be in Romans chapter 3 for a Bible study I've titled Righteousness Revealed. If you're joining us for the first time here at Calvary, I do want to welcome you. I want to say thank you for being here, and I'd just like to let you know, in case you're not familiar with Calvary Chapel, that we like to study the Bible here. We like to take a deep verse-by-verse look at what God's word says, because we do believe that all scripture is inspired by God, that it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, it's for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, or woman of God for that matter, may be complete and equipped for every good work. And so for the last several weeks, we've been taking a deep dive into the book of Romans, which really is Paul's treatise on theology. Because for 16 chapters, what we get is the greatest theologian to ever live this side of Jesus. That's my opinion, obviously. I mean, obviously, he's not greater than Jesus. But in my opinion, he's the greatest theologian to ever live this side of Jesus. And he's just sharing his heart and his mind with us concerning the things of God. And it's an important book. Martin Luther called this book the chief part of the New Testament. He described it as the purest gospel and a masterpiece. He said that it should be studied every day, calling it daily bread for the soul. That's how he viewed Romans. It's deep, it's rich, it's powerful. And church, I'll just say, our text this morning, it doesn't get much better than this. It is awesome. One pastor, he said that if he could only teach six verses, if he can only choose six verses out of the entire Bible to teach, it would be these verses right here, verses 21 through 26. Because in these verses, Paul explains to us how man is saved, how a holy God can rightly justify sinful man, and how we can come into relationship with him. It's called soteriology, by the way, the study of salvation. You want to impress your friends tomorrow at work and be like, hey, what'd you guys talk about at church? You'd be like, we just talked about soteriology. No, don't tell them that. They'll be like, that's weird. Knowledge puffs up, bro. But I'm not sure that you could find a better passage in the Bible that so clearly and powerfully describes the great work that Jesus did for you and I. And I know as we go through our text this morning that a lot of stuff, what we're going to talk about today, you've heard it before. It's nothing new. And I praise God for that, right? I praise God that it is nothing new. But I do pray that you and I would be in love with Jesus enough to appreciate what he did for us enough that this stuff, no matter how many times we've heard it, is still exciting. Right? Because I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of this stuff. I need to be reminded of the reality that I, in fact, was dead in my trespasses and sins. Think about that. What that means to be spiritually dead. What can a dead man do? A dead man can't do anything for himself. He's dead, but Christ, the Bible says, made me alive and promised that he will raise me up. And not just me, but you who believe, raise us up with him and seat us with him in the heavenly places. Amen. That is a glorious truth and reality for believers this morning. And I need to be reminded of that. So I want to pray one more time before we get in. And I want to ask God to prepare our hearts for what he wants to tell us. Lord, we do ask that you would prepare us this morning to receive from you. Those of us that came in here this morning, they might be looking for a specific word. Maybe they need encouragement. Maybe they need healing, Lord. Maybe they need comfort. whatever it is, I pray that you would meet with them. And whatever need they have, I pray that they would be able to find joy and hope in you this morning and what you've done for us on the cross. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're picking up verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith and to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Church, that is amazing scripture right there. It is incredible. 3 weeks ago, we came in here and we opened Romans, or it was more than 3 weeks ago that we opened Romans, but three studies ago, it's been heavy for the last several weeks, right? You came here 3 weeks ago, you're guilty. You came back the next week, you're guilty. You came back last week, you're guilty. That's what it was. From Romans chapter 1, verse 18, to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul has made it very clear that apart from Jesus, all of humanity, Jew, Gentile, moral, immoral, pagan person, religious person, we are guilty sinners without excuse before a holy God, which leaves us subject and destined to the wrath of God. That's where Paul left us in verse 20. That we were helpless and hopeless. It was as if we were sitting in an MRI, in a doctor's office, after having taken an MRI of the entire body, from the mouth and throat and back in verse 13 to the feet in verse 15. And the results are in, and they're not good. They're not good at all, because every single part of our body has been infected by the worst disease in the history of the world, sin. It infects everyone. And the doctor looks at you and he says, you're terminal, your outcome will be death. Because that is the outcome of this terrible disease. It is death. And we say, doctor, is there anything I can do? Give me some stuff. Is there some lifestyle changes I could make? Can I get on keto? Can I do some things? Can I put on a weighted vest and walk around the neighborhood? You know, we want a list of things we can do. And the doctor says there is nothing you can do to help your condition. And that, church, is the truth for sinful man. There's nothing we can do. When Paul left us off in the doctor's office, he said in verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. There's nothing we can do. Then in verse 21, though, he says, But now, as you're sitting in that doctor's office, you've just gotten your diagnosis. Then the doctor says, but now, man, that gets your attention, doesn't it? But? You mean there's a but? Our kids are always waiting for buts. No, you can't do this. It happened just the other day. My youngest, Gray, I was actually texting with him, and I was telling him something. I don't even remember what it was. He goes, I feel there's a but coming. I was like, no, just do it, right? But that gets your attention. And right here in verse 21, when you say, but now, if you write in your Bible, if you circle your Bible, if you underline, whatever you do, highlight, I would do it to those words right there, because those words, they represent hope. They represent hope that, yeah, my condition is fatal. This disease has impacted every aspect of my life and my body, and there is nothing I can do about it. But now God has done something for me in Christ Jesus. That's what that means, but now. But now, he says, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Paul is speaking of this new work that God did on our behalf. That wasn't a new work at all. In fact, he says it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. That is the Old Testament, right? The law, the first five books, the prophets, pretty much everything else. You had some wisdom and poetry in there with the Psalms and the Proverbs, Song of Solomon's. But the law and the prophets, the entire Old Testament points to a Savior who would come and provide for man this righteousness that is a right standing with God that we cannot achieve on our own. The Old Testament pointed to it. The Old Testament, the law cannot save us, but it can help us, and it points us to the person who can in Jesus. Church, let me just say, it doesn't get better than this. That when man was as guilty as we could be, when, you know, we read that description of that MRI test of the entire body last week, when destruction and misery was our ways, when there was no fear of God in our eyes, God didn't yell down from heaven and be like, "You faithful losers, you guys have sure made a mess of this. Now you get what you deserve, and what you deserve is death." He didn't do that. No, instead, he made a provision for us to help us by providing his righteousness. Literally, he brought his righteousness down from heaven to the sinner. That's what this is telling us right here. The righteousness of God is revealed. He brought his righteousness, the righteousness that we need to be right with God. He brought it to us. And I want to know how it's imparted to us. It's apart from the law. The righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law. That is, apart from the principles of law. What are the principles of law, you ask? It's that principle of earning and deserving, right? I do this, I get that. It's the sticker chart in heaven mentality. Y'all remember sticker charts? If you're my age, man, which is 44, I bet if you're like born in the early 80s, you remember sticker charts in like third and fourth grade. And I always wanted to fill mine up. You remember those NFL pencils? Remember those things back from the night? Dude, I wanted those so bad. And so I would work so hard. Anyone remember those NFL pencils? Yeah, okay, thank you. Those things were awesome. And dude, if you had all of them, you were cool. It always seemed like I always ended up with like the Saints or something. I'm in Southern California and I'm like, here's the Saints. Maybe it was like just telling me something, right? But I worked super hard. I would pick up trash around campus. I'd give up my recess to clean things just so I can get these pencils. I wanted to fill up my sticker chart because I knew I would get a reward. Unfortunately, church, there's a lot of people that live with that mentality that they believe that all I need to do is keep the rules, go to church, read my Bible, and then I'll get a sticker. And if I get enough stickers, and if I fill up enough charts, then I'll be rewarded with heaven. And Paul says, no, that's not the case. This is apart from the law. In other words, there are not enough sticker charts in the world. There's not enough good deeds in the world that you can do apart from what Jesus has done to make you right with a holy and righteous God. It's apart from the law. Amen. Amen. I'm glad it's apart from the law. Because I did a lot of good things to fill up my sticker chart, but I also did a lot of bad things that weren't seen during those times. You know, sometimes I'd go pick up trash. In the meantime, I'd take a rock and throw it at someone. But they don't see that. I was in third and fourth grade. Come on. I did some bad things. I'm glad that it's not the sticker chart mentality, because the thing is, you can fill up all your, so you can have a full chart. You mess up one time, it wipes everything out. Wipes everything out. This is why the righteousness that Jesus provides is his righteousness, and it's apart from the law. So then if salvation doesn't come from earning and deserving, and doing and receiving, what does it come from? Well, the Bible tells us, he says in verse 22, he goes, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Where does it come from? How is man saved? Where do I receive the righteousness that I need to stand before a holy God? It comes through faith. The righteousness that we need is received through faith. See, under the law, God requires righteousness from man, right? Like, you do this, and you bring this to me, and then I will reward you. We couldn't do that. That's why he had to set up sacrifices. That's why Jesus had to come, because we could not be righteous towards the law. Because under the law, God required righteousness for a man. But under grace, God gives freely righteousness to man. He brings it down from heaven. And he says, here it is. What do I have to do to? Nothing. Just receive it. Believe me. Trust me. Receive it through faith, he says. I do need to pause for a second to point out that even as it says, right, that we receive the righteousness of God through faith, I think it's good to understand that faith isn't a work that earns salvation. Sometimes we can almost think that, right? Like, I receive salvation because of my faith. And I know that the Bible uses the term salvation by faith, and obviously it's fine when we understand what it means, but we need to understand that I am not saved because I have faith. I am saved through faith. Again, faith is not a work that earns salvation. Faith is a gift from God in by which I receive salvation. Does that make sense? Faith is a conduit to salvation. It's how we impute. Faith is how God imputes his righteousness to the believer. The point is that God did it all. He saved me. The scriptures say he saved me by his grace through faith. That's not of myself. It's a gift from God. It's not a result of works, lest any man should boast. So again, God's righteousness has been revealed. It comes apart from the law. It's through faith in what? In Jesus Christ. That's essential to the message. A lot of people have faith. Baby is upset. Poor baby. Poor baby. Faith in Jesus Christ. A lot of people have faith. A lot of people have misplaced faith. A lot of people have faith in their sticker charts, right? A lot of people have faith in a system of religion. But it's faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith in who Jesus is, Messiah and Savior. It's faith in what he did for us on the cross, that is bearing the full weight and wrath of God for my sins. And then notice Paul says, and this is kind of easy to read over, and I hope we don't, but he says, to all and on all who believe. Basically, the righteousness of God, it's for everyone. It's to all and on all. Some of these things get debated over the centuries by people that are smarter than me. But when I read it, it's pretty simple. That everyone is guilty before God. Everyone can be made righteous with God. Paul will later say in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, he says, for as by one man's disobedience, he's talking about Adam there, for one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. The sin nature, right, that we inherited through Adam makes every single one of us guilty. We inherited it. But then he goes on to say, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. It's to all and on all. Everyone's guilty. Everyone could be made righteous. But I think it's important to point out that it says, who believe. We're all made guilty through Adam. Therefore, anyone and everyone could be made righteous through Christ. But you got to believe. You have to trust him. You have to accept that what he did. You have to accept that I am a sinner, and I believe that what Jesus did on the cross is sufficient for the forgiveness of my sins. I believe that there is nothing that I can do to actually attain righteousness. But I am guilty apart from him, and so I receive him. It's by faith. I believe in him. Everyone can receive salvation, but God doesn't force salvation on anyone. It's a choice that you and I have. who believe. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, how you were raised, where you were raised. Paul says there is no difference there at the end of verse 23. Or verse 22, sorry. There is no difference into verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. From the most upstanding person in this room, I wonder who you are. I mean, you got to think, just like practically speaking, someone is. If you're thinking it's probably me, no. And I know it's not me, right? From the most upstanding person in the room to the least upstanding, which there probably is one there too. Good news, if you are that person, you can be saved. From the most upstanding person in this room to the least, for that matter. I'm probably closer to that side than I am the other. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no difference, Paul says. We all need his righteousness, every single person. And we all come, this is important right here, right? We all need it, we can all receive it, and we all come to him the same way, through faith in who he is and what he did. There is no difference. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no difference. It's available, but there's only one way to receive it, through Jesus. There's only one way for sinful man to be made right with God. There's only one way to heaven. His name is Jesus. And you know, the world hates this. The God of this world, which is Satan himself, he wants you to think, and he has created, quote unquote, for if you're listening online later, I'm using air quotes, he has created many different ways to heaven. He wants you to believe that there's more than one ways, that there's several different ways. He wants you to think, you know, that if I suggest that there is only one way, I'm narrow-minded and I'm bigoted. The world says that there needs to be more ways. Not just one way. The world will say, well, what about my Jewish friends? Great people, awesome food, really good coffee. They follow Jesus, they don't follow Jesus, they follow God faithfully. Or how about my Muslim friends? I've never met anyone more devout. How about my Jehovah Witness and my Mormon friends? I've never met anyone more committed to spreading their gospel, which I will give them that, church. Unfortunately, many of the false religions are far more devout and more committed to spreading their gospel than a lot of us are today at spreading ours. But there is one way. Jesus said, I am that way. He said, I am the truth that you're looking for. He said, I am the light of salvation. For there's one way to the Father, and no one comes to him except through me. Jesus said that. Friends, to suggest that one way isn't enough, to suggest that there needs to be other ways, it's not only heretical and wrong, it's incredibly offensive. You think about it, right? It's incredibly offensive. I can't think of something that would be more offensive to God than to think, you know what, there needs to be more ways. Think about it this way, right? Like, I look at this room, I know many of you, and you know, I love you guys and I serve you and I do what I can to you know, I hope you have a great experience in this place. And you know, if you need me, I'm here for you. If it came to the point where I had to die for you, I pray that I would be able to. I'm just being honest. I'm not sure if I would or could. I don't know where my faith would be in that moment. I'm not going to be up here some super Christian. I'd die for all of you right now. I don't know. I hope that I would. I pray that I would. I know that I would for my family, for sure. My wife, my kids, my dad, my mom. Oh, yeah. My father-in-law, and you know, I guess my mother-in-law. I would die for my family in a second. But what about someone that hates me? No, no way. If they curse me, absolutely not. I'm not going to, and I sure as heck wouldn't offer up one of my children for you. But that's exactly what God did. Bible says that while we are yet sinners, put it this way, while we were yet everything between verse 11 to verse 18, while we were all of that, Christ died for us. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for you. How offensive and disrespectful it is to say, you know, God, there needs to be more ways. I know what you did. I know what you took. I know you left the thrones of heaven, came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died, but you need to do more. That is so offensive. Church, honestly, I've never have questioned why is there more than one way, but I've often questioned, God, why did you even make a way? But he did, because he loves you. And that's the truth of salvation. Why did you do this? Because he loved you. Bible says, for God so loved the world. Don't ever forget. I know we know John 3:16, but don't ever forget it. Why did Jesus do any of this? Because he loves you and he wants to live in relationship with you. Paul continues now in verse 24. Probably my favorite verse in the entire book of Romans. It's so deep and it's so rich. He says, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Just say amen to that, right? Being justified freely by his grace. It's so simple, but again, I said it's so deep. Just thinking about the truth that we are justified. What does it mean to be justified? Being justified is our condition. As a believer, your current condition is that you are justified, which means that you are declared innocent. That's the reality of your current condition. And what's really powerful when you think about it and you let it set in is that justification isn't a process. You know, sanctification is a process. Sanctification is the process of God shaping me and molding me and pruning me into the image of his son. And it's a process that will last my whole life. And it's a process that I'm reminded of daily, how far I have to go. But it's a process that he promises to complete as well, right? He will finish that process of sanctification. But justification isn't a process like that. It's not a process of God making you righteous. It's a declaration. It's God declaring that you are righteous, that you are innocent before him. Just you've heard me say it before. It's kind of corny, but it helps us remember. Justify means what? Just if I'd never sinned. That's what it means. Your sins aren't just forgotten and forgiven. They're completely gone. It's as if they never happened in Christ. It's amazing, church. And what's even more amazing, as it says here, is that we were declared innocent, it says freely. Justified freely by his grace. Free doesn't mean cheap. In fact, right here, when it says free, the word that is used for free is actually Dorian. It's close to your name. Is that what your name means? Do you know what this means? Okay, I wonder. We'll find out in a second. His name's Darian, by the way, in case you're wondering. What's that guy's name? It's Dorian. It means without a cause. So read that, right? Justified without a cause. It's the same word that was used in John chapter 15, verse 25, when Jesus says, they hated me without a cause. So in other words, you and I were justified. We were declared righteous freely without a cause. That means that there were no reasons outside of God himself to justify me. I didn't provide for him a reason to do it. All of the reasons that God had for dying for me on the cross were within him, which for some of us in here this morning, hopefully that'll set you free, because maybe you've worked really hard at getting God to love you. I really want to appease God. I really want him to, you know, we just work really hard. I really want him to love me. Man, there's nothing we can do. He already does. All of the reasons are within him. And that love will never change. The way we experience his love does, but his love for me will never change. All of the reasons are within him. I hope that's encouraging for some of us this morning, that we need to stop trying to receive the love, or stop trying to earn God's love, but just receive it, because it's by his grace. He continues, verse 24, it says, again, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So not only have we been declared innocent without a cause, as if that isn't just crazy. You're declared innocent without a cause. We've been redeemed. There's a redemption that has taken place. Now that word redemption, follow me here. We'll try to explain it as simple as possible. But that word redemption here, it comes from the ancient Greek slave market. And there are three Greek words that are used in the New Testament that speak of redemption. You know, one of the words is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. You can go back and look at these later if you'd like. And that means to buy in a slave market. The second one means to buy out of a slave market. And that is used in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. But this word right here that's used in Romans chapter 3, pay attention, it means to set free. It's paying with a price and never having to go back. So in other words, just let the movie run in your head. You have a lot of money. You want to bless someone. So you go to the slave market. You say, that guy right there, I'm going to buy his life. Well, what do you want in return? What do you want him to do for you? Nothing. He is completely set free. That's what he's talking about right here. Paul says that's exactly what Jesus did for you and I. He redeemed us out of the slave market. You say, what slave market? Slave to sin. See, people don't understand it. As the natural man, before you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you might not know it, but you're a slave to sin. You say, I can do whatever I want. When you say, I can do whatever I want, you're doing exactly what the devil wants you to do. Because what you want is often apart what Jesus wants from you. So when you think, oh, I'm free to do whatever I want, you are free to obey sin is what you're doing. You're obeying sin. You're not free. Jesus has bought us out of that slave market. He paid a price for our lives to set us free. And listen, this isn't important. He didn't buy us to make us his slaves either. He purchased us with his blood to set us free. This is why he says in John chapter 15, verse 15, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Yes, Paul chose to become a bond slave. We know what that means, right? When you hear a bond slave of Christ, that means that I have been set free, but I have chosen to stay under the rule of my master. You can choose that life, but man, but Jesus doesn't set you free to make you serve him. He sets you free so that we get to serve him. And you're thinking, oh gosh, how does that all work? Please stick with me through the rest of Romans, especially 5, 6, 7, and 8. We talk all about the power to live a life in relationship with Jesus. But the root of our salvation is Jesus redeemed us. He paid a price with our blood, or with his blood, to set us free. So God has justified us. He has declared us innocent freely with his grace through the redemption of Christ Jesus. And he continues, verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This, buckle up. Follow me here. I racked my mind. This week was a tough study. I felt like I was in quicksand over this section. I'm like, oh my gosh, quicksand. By the way, if you're my age, didn't you ever feel like you were going to encounter quicksand a lot more than we did? Like, I watched Gilligan and stuff. I just thought quicksand was going to pop up all over the place. That's just a side note. Never encountered quicksand. Except for this week, I felt like my mind was in quicksand. But he says right here that God the Father set forth God the Son literally means to set before the eyes, to expose to public view. Jesus was placed in public view as a propitiation. You say, what is a propitiation? Well, it's a religious word, and it speaks to the satisfying the gods by sacrifice. It carries the idea of a substitution. So in the ancient Greek mythology, the Greeks, they would provide a propitiation to get favor from the gods that they were serving. So Zeus or whatever god they chose to serve, they would offer a propitiation in hopes that these gods, which were very vindictive and evil and hard on the, I don't know why you ever chose to serve one, but they would provide a propitiation for favor. In the Jewish world, they understood propitiation because it was connected to the Ark of the Covenant, specifically the mercy seat. And man, I wish we had time to go through all of that because it is incredible, you know, how it all beautifully points to Jesus Christ, who was set forth as our propitiation. He was placed in public view on the cross as our substitute, becoming the sacrifice in our place where the full weight of the wrath of the Almighty God that should have been poured out on us, it was poured out on him, so that the God's wrath has been turned to God's favor because Jesus was our propitiation. Does that make sense? He was a substitute. He was in our place. And that's the gospel, church. That's how we're saved. Jesus died in our place as a substitute. Again, this is nothing new for a lot of us, but I hope it blows your mind. Why did Jesus die in my place? It all comes back to the fact that he loved me. That's why. What reasons did I give him to love me? None. Why then? Why did he? He did. That's the truth of it. It's simple, but it's deep. And why did it have to happen this way? Why did Jesus have to suffer in my place? Why did blood have to be shed? Why did it have to happen this way? Well, there was no other way, that's one. But really, he tells us here in verse 25, says to demonstrate his righteousness. See, God couldn't and didn't set aside the demands of the law. He couldn't. For God to remain righteous and just, for God to be, as it says in verse 26, both the justifier, or be, for him to be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, for him to set sinners free, sin had to be dealt with. He couldn't just overlook it. The law had to be fulfilled. It had to be satisfied. And the good news of the gospel is that it was satisfied. It was fulfilled when Jesus went to the cross. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 15, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill it. And that's what he did. He fulfilled the law when he died in our place. So as our substitute standing in our place, he fulfilled the law through his perfectly righteous life. He satisfied the righteous wrath of God towards sin. And he did it for me. Well, how did he do it for me? Because when I believe him, when I trust him, when I receive his righteousness that he offers to me, I'm forgiven and I'm declared innocent. And so God the Father looks down from heaven and he sees me clothed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees me righteous, justified, never sinned. That's how it works. This is your standing before God this morning. You think, well, you don't know the things I thought yesterday. I don't, but you're forgiven. every sin ever committed in the past, every sin committed right now, every sin committed later today and forever had to be justified. It had to be, or had to be dealt with. And it was. And if it wasn't, it will be. See, sin has to be dealt with, and it will be dealt with in one of two places. It will be paid for in one of two places. One, right, where Jesus paid for it on the cross. Or you can pay for it yourself with eternal separation from God in a real place called hell for all eternity, fully cognizant of the decisions that you made that put you there. I don't know a lot about eternity, but I know that to be true. There's a whole parable in the Gospels about it. I don't want to be here, the guy, the rich man said in Abraham's bosom. Go tell my family. I said, nah. You'll be fully cognizant. Either way, again, God demonstrated his righteousness in that he found a way to forgive me. He found a way to set you and I free without compromising who he is and his holiness and justness. Therefore, the cross allows God to be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, that's the thing that blows your mind, right? Like, how can you can be one or the other. You can be just or you can be a justifier, but he is both. And it all comes back to faith. Faith in who Jesus is and what he did. Not what I can do. It's about Jesus. That's why it says verse 27, Paul begins to conclude this thought, and he's actually going to take it into chapter 4. But he says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. I hope you underline that in your Bible. Therefore, a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. When you consider everything that Paul talked about for really the last 2.5 chapters and what God did to provide a way for sinful man to be saved, he says, where is the boasting? What did you actually do? Nothing. I just received what he did. There is no boasting. It's all about Jesus. But this is why natural man and in our arrogance and pride, we struggle with grace. Because the natural man wants to say, look what I did. Look at how hard I worked. But what we learn here is that no one will stand in heaven and say, I did it, God. No, we're going to stand up there and we're going to say, you did it. You did it all, Jesus. And then again, you saw there in verse 31 where he asked the question, do we then make void the law through faith? Basically, can I do whatever I want to do, whatever I want? He says, certainly not. And we're going to answer that next week. And he's actually going to go on and illustrate how this righteousness, again, it's nothing new. And we're going to see examples of it all the way back in the Old Testament. And so we're going to continue this awesome theme of God making us righteous. But I just want this to, as we come to worship team, you can come on up. We can lower the lights and just want to offer it to you right now. It's a free gift of salvation. But again, it's not free because it's cheap. It's free because I didn't do anything to earn it. There was nothing within myself that caused him to give it to me. He did it because he loved me. We're going to come to communion. We're going to take it together as a family, a church family, as we do on the first Sunday of every month, and the ushers are going to pass it out. But I want you to understand that there is two requirements, essentially two requirements for communion. One is for the believer. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the time. You say, what do I have to do? Just receive him. receive them. Repent of your sins. What does that mean? I mean to acknowledge that I am a sinner. I've been separated from God. There's nothing I can do to change that, but He has provided a way, and to accept what He has done for you. And surrender your life. The other requirement for communion is that for the believer also, like, that we don't take it religiously. We don't take it just because this is what we do. But the Bible says we examine ourselves. We say, Lord, search me and know me. We pray like David, see if there's any unclean thing in me. And if there is, if He shines an area of a light on an area of darkness in your life, we respond in obedience and we confess that to Him. And He will be faithful and just to forgive us, and we can commune with Him. But we're going to do that, so don't take it. This first song is a time to just be right with Jesus, whether you're getting right for the first time or you're coming to Him in repentance. And I'll come back up after this first song. We'll take it together, and then we'll celebrate with the last song.